Welcome to the Companion Chapel Everyday Bible Study Broadcast. My name is Mike, coming to you from the Great Lakes area of beautiful Ontario, Canada, on this gorgeous Friday, April 19th, 2024, coming right up. It is Romans chapter 2. Don't you dare miss it. This is one of the worst translated books in the Bible, and there's a pattern in the Bible with the translators themselves. You have to cut them some slack. Go back to 1611, and you want to get, you know, you're looking for a job, and all of a sudden there's an opening with King James. It's like, well, that's a big score. That's a large score to go in there and be a translator for the Bible. But the thing is, they said they're not biblical scholars. So you can see sections of the Bible as you're reading it saying, hey, the same dude translated this book of Romans as the book of Galatians and just destroyed it. But it's not really his fault because he's just a translator, not a biblical scholar. So I go back into the manuscripts through the lexicons and we'll find out what this really means. And you will be shocked. And it's simple. Let's go. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul's speaking here, and he just ripped into human character through Romans chapter 1, and you can't get around it. These people walk amongst us to gain trust, and it's daunting. And you just be aware of it. Okay, so we go into chapter 2, verse 1 here. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. He said, no excuse for you, man. That's what he's saying about this human character. There's no excuse for you. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest thus doest the same thing. Listen, man, it's always talking about hypocrites, okay? Like, do as I say, not as I do. Watch this. You know, all human virtue, you know, there's people's spiritual values, virtue, and never goes beyond self-interest. And so whatever's convenient for them, They'll say, okay, this is my logical and moral decision, should be the gold standard of society if it's convenient for them. Well, that's called an inconsistent thought pattern that leads to an unprincipled set of beliefs, which leads to what we have on the world stage today. Morally corrupt people coming together and forming ethically corrupt institutional standards. Now, God gave us a set of institutional standards to govern ourselves by, to get back into harmony with his universe. And people think, well, you know, is God really going to send perfectly good people to hell? And I'm like, first off, it's not hell. You have to think about it like this, like the Christian ideology of what hell is, because they haven't read the Bible properly. But your ideologies become your reality. And that's what we're going to be talking about in this very chapter. That's your reality will be full of contradictions leading to disappointments, persistent failures, torment, which means in the Bible it's basido, and it means harassing, distressing pains of the mind, inconsolable anguish, permanent mortification of the soul. That's what we're going to be talking about in this chapter here. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. There has to be a separation of people. People with their own ideologies and people that have adopted themselves back into God's ideologies through their spirit, their intellect. That's their motivations, their reactive attitude that motivates their actions. So we're seeing there's just going to be a separation of people. And people will go, like I said, your ideologies will become your reality just somewhere else where there is no praise or presence of God whatsoever. And we're praying for these people because it's going to be such a Dead Sea place. But people now don't understand. This is a time of correction. You have to understand wisdom is the process of finding out your intuitions were wrong. Let's just let the book speak for itself here. This is a time for correction. You have to humble yourself and be brutally honest with yourself and understand this. How will take you just the way you are? I remember people saying to me in emails and comments, why should I have to change? We all have to change. If you don't think you have to change, then you think you're all that in a bag of chips, and you can go somewhere else where people think just like that for an eternity. And it will be just a disappointment, persistent fails. Hey, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God is the truth through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the truth will set you free. The truth is the great separating force between right and wrong, good and evil, and heaven and hell. Now, these verses should have been tagged on to the last chapter. That's why I'm trying to get people to think about, what did Paul just go through? Look at all those words describing human character. Verse 3, and thou thinkest thou, oh man, this is what Paul's saying here. Don't you think, man, don't you think otherwise, that judgest them that do such things, and judgest this, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. No hypocrites, okay? That's all he's saying. 4, or despises the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Do you understand this, the in-depth message being conveyed here? We're living on borrowed time. And people, what did they do? They worship and covet their time and money and spiritual things and whatever their self-interest is. Worshiping and coveting their time. We're living on borrowed time. Don't push it. There's no repentance for sin after you die. And you don't know this, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And this word repentance is the proper word, of course. You have to go back into the manuscripts to understand this. In, for example, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus Christ says to the, you know, you got the dad with the two kids there. Paints a picture in your mind, right? Dad's saying, go to work, boy. And the boy's like, I'm not going nowhere. Forget it, right? And then he repents after and he goes. That's because of an aftercare and annoyance. And the word Jesus Christ used there in Matthew 21 was metamelomia. Okay? That was an annoyance at the consequences of the sin itself. Well, if I don't go to work, I'm going to have to, he's going to come down on me like a bag of cement, and it's just going to be absolute hell. Better for me just to go. But what's being said here, repentance, true repentance, is metanoia. That's a change of heart and attitude towards the sin itself. That's why both the boys in Matthew chapter 21 were an epic fail. One kid said he was going to show up and was a no-show. Hey, if you ever sign payroll checks, you know what that's like. I do. And the other kid just repented because of an aftercare. But here, this is true repentance. It's a change of attitude towards the sin itself. So we can get back to a place of peace beyond our present comprehension. Again, God has a set of institutional standards that we are to govern ourselves by to get back into harmony with his universe. But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Let's go over this. Impotent means hardness and impotent. Impotent is like saying the word, it's almost like saying the word repentance. It's very close to the word repentance in the original language manuscripts. It's a metanoeonos. It means no change of mind towards the sin itself. Why should I have to change? Hell will take you just the way you are. That's what an impotent heart is. And they treasure their argument. They treasure their opinions against God. They think they know better than God. That's irrational. That's more than irrational. But God cannot reconcile irrational people. That is delusional to think you know more than God. Okay, so but there's people like that, and they're all over the place, and they treasure it. They can't. It's like woe to those with child to give suck in those days. They've got a train of thought that they're nursing around, that they've conceived and that they're nursing along like a child, and they're protecting it. They're treasuring it here. In Revelation chapter 3, what is the treasure that we're supposed to be aiming for? And I counsel thee, Revelation chapter 3, buy me gold that tried in fire. My word pure is what he's saying. God's word is gold. The present, they present it dirty and polluted with human traditions, thoughts, and human reasoning, human merit, human experience, human entitlement. Their traditions and ceremonies and people's ideologies make void the word of God is what's being said here. And you have to let those things go and understand that God is the only consistent thought pattern through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living word, who is the author of eternal salvation, who came in the volume of the book. You can't just change things for your convenience. People that I love tell me this, oh, that was written a long time ago. And if the Bible was rewritten today, it would be more convenient for us. Well, the Bible wasn't written for your convenience. God's word is, was, and always will be. And in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word became flesh at immaculate conception and tabernacled amongst us. That means it will cover us, it will protect us, and get us the hell out of here, back to a place of peace beyond our present comprehension. Well, people treasureth their ideologies. And you're going to have a hard time with that. But you know what? If you don't like God and you don't like these ideologies written in this book here, then go ahead and make your own ideologies up. And again, your ideologies will become your reality forever. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? This is a great verse because God is fair. Everybody, the universe is fair. This is as fair as it gets, according to your deeds. God desires no injustice to his creations. The heathen desire another way than God's way, and they can have it. Just because it's called hell and the lake of fire, that's not a bad place for people that don't want the praise and presence of God in their mental construct whatsoever. It's not a place where mainstream Christianity has painted a picture in your mind of literal fire and torches and people being like physically tortured. You're in your spiritual body, this closed energy system, your psyche, your spirit, the intellect of your soul that cannot exchange physical matter. It can only exchange information. The word information is not in the Bible. Who is your light of life? It can only exchange light. The Lord Jesus Christ will meta walk amongst your mental disposition, amongst your thought patterns. That's your religious authority right here. Religion just means follower of one's own beliefs, and this is what we believe in. And worship just means what you have faith in, what you trust. And people trust their own ideologies. They think they know how to govern themselves and govern the whole humanity. But look at what we have on planet Earth today. Free will entities simply must be governed. That's what God is trying to teach us right now. And if you still think you can govern yourself, you get to go to a place. Well, it's a lake of fire. I'll just finish that thought. Lake just means harbor or haven, and fire just means the internal passion of your mind, your stubbornness, your burning emotion. You have to be right. Well, you can have it. So what are you so upset about? You can go there. Now watch this. Now this verse is great. Verse 7. To them by patience continuance, having continuing in patience, in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Put a giant green check mark on that verse right there, verse 7. Immortality means much more in the original language than what's being said here in the English, okay? Immortality is aphthousia, and it means unending existence, but it also means in a sincere and genuine place. Sincere and genuine goes on forever in God's world. This is a place of peace beyond our present comprehension, a place of unity where we've come together as a human family, where we sacrifice for each other, we care for each other, a place of perpetual friendship, a place of understanding each other. It is void of phonies and argumentative slouches, and that's what people do. They'll argue till the sun goes down. Their argument never holds up to closer scrutiny, and when you get these people that argue all the time, you'll notice the heathen argument always is predictable because it always contradicts itself. It has to come back to some catchphrases or scraps of information that they put together that resonates with them, and they come up with some kind of dialogue or a narrative to reflect their mandate on how they think they're right, and God will say, you can have it. And there's lots of people just like you. He's fair. He seeks no injustice to his creations. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious, continually arguing, right? Just, you know, they stand for nothing and fall for everything. They know everything about nothing and nothing about everything. Overfed, unconcerned, just want to argue about stuff. They've been overblessed, and who God gives much to, he expects much in return. But these people just want to keep, you know, filling their driveway full of hardware and, you know, more car, new carpet, new furniture, new kitchen. It's all about themselves. They don't care how they make money. They make money, anyways. Do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation is now, and it'll be forever, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and the Gentile also. Why is it the Jew first here? You know what? It's just because, who's Paul talking about the Jew first? Always remember that Paul and his old man, his dad, was a Pharisee too. And you follow that thread through the Bible, Psalms 14, Psalm 69, and you'll see who was given the truth. Well, obviously the Levites were given, you know, the Masoretic text. Who was supposed to protect it? The king line protect it. And so the king line is God's sanctuary. They're supposed to protect the truth. Obviously, Satan attacked the sanctuary. That's his death sentence in Ezekiel chapter 28. He defiled the sanctuary. He cast out on the truth. Okay, so the Jew first, who's supposed to know the truth because they were given the manuscripts, and then to God's dominion, his family Israel, that were scattered all around the world. You can see the vouchsafed nations where the migration went up through Europe, obviously, and into Canada, United States, because there's churches all over the place. And if anyone wants one of these, you just got to ask and you get one for free. The most printed book on planet Earth and the best-selling book on planet Earth. You can have it. You can have the truth right in your hands. So the Jew first and the Gentile, because of national precedence, right? They were given the truth, and then they were supposed to go, you know, out to the Gentiles and teach them the Bible also. So this tribulation and anguish is forever. And again, torment, harassing, distressing pains of the mind, always trying to prove your point. And you can go to a place where you can try and prove your point forever. And then what will happen? It will just turn into a permanent mortification of the soul, inconsolable anguish as you continually are arguing your point till you realize, hey, I have no point and I messed up bad and I'm on the wrong side here. Can I get back over? Good luck with that, because it's in the here and now, and people that can cross back over from hell to the Millennium Temple, we discussed that quite a bit, me and Tammy, and it's big. Like, what are you doing right now? And this is what the deadening sadness is inside of me, is when I look at people that I love and they don't care. They think it's going to be, well, God's not going to send perfectly good people to the hell side. According to who? Perfectly good according to who? According to God's institutional standards or ones that you've made up? I hope I finished that thought. I think I'm jumping around a little bit. But anyways, verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, the Jew first and the Gentiles also, because they got the book first. So we're talking about people from, Paul's referring to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 kids, the 12 tribes of Israel. Fourth one he had with Leah was brother Judah. So you would say sons of Judah, as that thread runs through the Bible. When you say Jew, that thread that runs through the Bible, especially in the New Testament, you're saying those who are hostile to Lord Jesus Christ and his followers, the lead clergy, the church of the time that orchestrated Jesus Christ getting nailed to the cross. Or you would say, Jew, are you saying the people that lived in the land of Judea where brother Judah settled and then the 12 tribes skated? So we're going to go over that every time. Don't worry about it. For there is no respect of persons with God. Okay, God doesn't care the color of your skin. Look at people through God's eyes. The race, color of your skin, or gender means less than nothing to God. God's not judging what happens to you. He's judging what you do. No respecter of persons, including your whippy-doo bank account or whatever you drive. Nobody cares except you. You're living in a spotlight syndrome. You're living in the prison of what other people think. You're just trying to impress this person, impress that person. Like when I'm sitting in the Walmart parking lot in that piece of shit Cadillac Escalade I drive, I could care less if some big shot parks beside me in a $200,000 vehicle or $180,000 vehicle. Who cares? Doesn't mean nothing. But to them, it's like, do you think he's seen that? No, nobody cares, okay? It's called spotlight syndrome, man. You gotta work that one out. It's a prison of what other people think, and Jesus Christ will get you out of there. For as many, okay, verse 12 to 16, this is huge, okay? This is big, and this is where we're getting into what I said at the start, where they don't understand the Bible, but they translated it. They weren't biblical scholars, okay? So we have to understand that the biblical message being conveyed, God's message being conveyed, has to come through here when we're talking about the law. So I'll read from verse 12 to 16. For as many have had sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not our hearers of the law are just before God, but doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, but do nature of the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, that their thoughts meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Can you imagine reading that for the first time? Like, it would make absolutely zero sense. This is why God says, I'll send you a remnant of truth. I gave you a translation. There's no such thing as an English Bible. This is a translation. And the English language cannot encapsulate the sense, meaning, full expression of the original language words. But that's besides the point here. There is a message being conveyed. The translators did not understand the message being conveyed. And they admitted that when they were first started publishing the King James Bible, there was a long note in the front that said, listen, we were just translators doing our job for the king. We don't understand the Bible, and we didn't even have the Masorah to work with, okay? So they just went in there and did a job. Let's go over this, okay? So we're talking about, let's just go over, for many a sin without the law shall perish without the law. If you didn't hear the law, if you didn't hear God's word, like back then they didn't have the internet, and it'd be like people hoofing it around with a set of manuscripts trying to teach it. If you didn't hear it, you're going to die without hearing the law. That's fine. And as many of us sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. If you knew better, then you're going to get judged. But if you didn't know better, then what happened? Where'd Jesus Christ go for 3 days after he performed the most selfless act of love and compassion beyond our present comprehension was Calvary at the cross, where prophecy became in accordance with the word of God, in accordance with reality. Where did he go? Well, the Bible tells us he went back to those people that are in the prisons of sensual lust, the prisons of what other people think, the prisons of their ideologies that are going to keep them in hell. And he taught. That's what he did. So people that perished without the law, they got to hear it when the Lord Jesus Christ went there for 3 days. Okay, for the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Okay, so the hearers of the law, okay, that's one thing. But you can't just listen to it and not walk it. Now, we have to go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, obviously, because Jesus Christ said there, I came not, and we're going to follow this thread, and this is extremely important. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. They all stand. All God's laws stand. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What did he fulfill? The blood ordinances. That's it. He fulfilled that part of the prophecy, Hosea 6:6. I don't want your blood ordinance. I don't want your blood sacrifices anymore. I want your love. Jesus Christ fulfilled that on the cross. You don't have to drag a farm animal to the church anymore and say, listen, man, this is my best goat. And is this going to get me off the hook with God? Like, it didn't mean anything. It became a pedestrian Christian thing. Just like today, there's nothing new under the sun. People just dropped that terminology Christian to gain trust on false pretenses. And people would drag their best goat or best heifer or whatever, best to the church, and say, okay, are we good now? Like, it didn't mean anything. But it was a sign of obedience until Lord Jesus Christ came. And then he says, for truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot or tittle shall no wise pass from the law, till all things be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, including eating pork, and shall teach other people to do so, like the reverend down there having a pork dinner tomorrow at the fake church, and we pray for these people, can you not read this? He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Don't flatter yourself, man. Don't be sitting there thinking, oh, I'm in the kingdom of heaven. At least I made it. No, you're called the least in the kingdom of heaven because we're pointing over at the other side saying, there's that guy that misled everybody. You're not in the kingdom of heaven if you've misled people. I don't understand these people that think the law doesn't stand anymore. Okay, the law and the prophets stand. It's so emphatic here for the deeper student. This jot and tittle is a direct reference to the Masoretic text. A direct reference. Nothing. That's like we can say in the English, all the T's are crossed and I's are dotted. But this is such an in-depth lesson the Lord Jesus Christ said. Remember Proverbs chapter 28:9. He that turneth his ear away from the law, even your prayer, is an abomination to God. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you're praying? Why do you think there's a huge thread in the Bible about rejected prayer? Now let's go to Romans. We're in Romans chapter 3. Luke 24, 44. I have to document a few places here because this is so important. And he said unto them, Jesus Christ speaking, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Okay, so there's your thread there, that the laws still stand. So what are we talking about here? We'll go to Acts chapter 9. Here are the other set of laws. So as we go through the book of Galatians and the book of Romans here, we're going to have to understand. Here's the other set of laws by the Jews. That doesn't mean a race of people. It just meant the elite clergy and their followers. And Saul was one of them. Saul and his old man were a Pharisee. Here, Saul, or Paul. Okay, Paul, Saul's his Hebrew name. Acts chapter 9. Listen to these laws that they followed. And Paul, Saul, yeah, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, Jesus Christ, went unto the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus to go to the synagogues of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if he found any of people worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, men, women, children, doesn't matter, he would bring them bound into Jerusalem. Just, that was their laws. And remember, that was Acts chapter 9, and he journeyed and he came to Damascus, and suddenly Jesus Christ said, hey man, why are you so against me, Paul? What is your problem? Okay. because Paul was a chosen vessel. He was a Pharisee, just like his dad. So we go on back here. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. Okay, I'm just going to summarize to verse 16 here. We go over back into chapter 1, all these human characters, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisper, haters of God, despiteful. It goes on, the fornication, we went over this thoroughly. But the two words that stick out, big ones, malignity and despiteful. It's in them to do it. What is in you to do it? Jesus Christ knows your thoughts, intents, and actions. If you haven't heard the law, like it says here, the work of the law is in your heart to be a good person. Is it in you to be a good person? All these communities and countries and smaller countries and just where people lived before the Bible got to them. Was it in you? Like you would have, okay, say a hamlet or a community, and you have someone that was a good baker, someone was a good butcher, someone was a good gardener. We all took care of each other. And then you had the one house where they just go around the county stealing everyone's shit. What is in you? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Is it in you to give to others, to care for others, to feel for others, to, you know, think about others? Or is it in you to be like, you know, the heathen reprobate that is in every community that's just going to go around and be a taker? This is what's being said here. This is how God will judge people that haven't heard the Bible before. Now, Canada, United States, Europe, we have no excuse, but he's covering people back then. They didn't get to hear the Bible. Are you a good person deep inside, truly a giver, truly caring for others? Is it in your conscience? Is it? And your thoughts and mean accusing people? Hey, that's wrong. Or excusing. Okay, I forgive you. Okay, now are we going to talk about things and think about things and know what's right? Now remember, before they heard these laws, before the laws of Sinai, were Hammurabi laws. And Hammurabi law, which was around planet Earth basically, before the laws of Sinai, you didn't need prisons back then for Hammurabi law. If some dirtbag comes in your house, okay, I don't want to say that. I take that back. I'm not calling names. If somebody who's caught up in certain lifestyles, and we know these people, you know, it could be drugs, it could be thievery, it could be, you know, anything. Just heathen lifestyles. Say someone's caught up in this heathen lifestyle of being a thief, and they come into your house and they get caught. Well, Hammurabi law is not putting that person in prison. It's curtains. Okay, you go back to God and you talk to him. Okay, we can't have you walking amongst us. So now prisons have just been commodified. Inmates have been commodified. The United States is the greatest example. But I'm just saying here, the whole lesson here from verse 12 to 16 is what is inside you, what is in your heart naturally to do. In the day which God shall judge the secrets of men, he knows your thoughts, your intents, your actions. He knows who you are inside. Going back to that word malignity and despiteful, those two big words. You know, when someone thinks they're better and they think that they can, is it in that person to do it? Verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew and a this means like you settle on the law. You've settled on the law because you were given the law. Remember, Paul and his dad were Pharisees and Paul was one of these people. Excuse me, in the law, and make us a boast of God. Okay, so now you're sitting around acting like a holy Joe. I know the law, and I went to school just like Paul did here, and knows the law. And you're going around boasting, and knows his will, and approves the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law. Now you're just celebrating, or you're going around things that are out of law. That's the traditions and ceremonies that make a mockery of God's word. They were going around murdering people, literally murdering people. Because the Pharisees and Sadducees are the Pharisees are the Jewish people of today also. We understand who these people are. The Bible tells us who they are. It's not a race of people, but you can follow them through the Bible. During the first prophecy in the Bible, Genesis 3:15, God talking to Satan, what Satan did to Eve. I'll put enmity between your seed, Satan, and the seed of the woman. Who is the seed of the woman? Our Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. Exhausted in Mary. Where's Satan's seed line? Well, we follow that. We get right off the hop. Hey, why isn't Cain listed in the genealogy of Adam 3 times in the Bible? Chronicles, Luke, and right off the hop in the book of Genesis. He's not listed there because it's not his kid. That's simple as that. So then we follow that Kenites. No, Moses' father-in-law was not a Kenite, like everyone starts to think. If you read the manuscripts, you'll understand. His father-in-law was a Midianite. What's that mean? He was an Arab. He came from Abraham, who had medium through, I just had her name on the tip of my Tamara or something. I forget. Keturah and Hagar. Keturah was a Midian. He was a Midianite priest. He lived in the land of the Kenites. You have to understand the way the Bible has an algorithm to it. You can see the glossary. You can see how it's written. No, he was not a Kenite. And then you go to 1 Chronicles 2:55. There's the Kenites. Oh, my goodness. They're still running this right through the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 35 will tell you how they worked their way in to call themselves Jews. Jeremiah chapter 35, and read that last verse very carefully. Because a lot of people will say, oh, I can't drink booze because Jeremiah chapter 35. Well, you read that last verse very carefully. And then they went into the captivity. And Ezra and Nehemiah says, who are these people? What are they doing in this church? There's no Levitical priests, so they would not allow them to be called Jews as sons of Judah. They were called Nethinim. That means given to service. They worked their way in as scribes and Pharisees. And here they are. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. These Jews. It's just a term to identify people with that train of thought. It's not a racist term whatsoever. It's called a Jew. And thou art confident in thyself and a guide to the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. That's what you think. You think you can get them out of this. Okay, by instructing and adding your laws so that you look way more holy. They totally ignored the prophecies of Lord Jesus Christ and played right into it. As an instructor of the foolish, and I'm referring obviously to Calvary on the cross and Psalms chapter 22. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which thou hast form of knowledge and the truth of the law. Like you know better, is what he's saying. You guys know better because I was one of you, Paul's saying. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. You talk it, but you don't walk it. Excuse me. That thou preachest a man should not steal. Do you steal? Remember Jesus Christ teaching about Corban, running businesses in the church, weddings, funerals, baptisms, christenings, circumcisions, threatening purgatory. I know people that get threatened. I got threatened. I got threatened by Peter Popoff, you know, that super preacher. He sent me threatening letters. He wanted more money. What did he send me? A little thing of miracle water back in the 90s and a little rag that was supposed to pray on. And he was sending those letters were threatening. There's no doubt about it. Made me think I was going to hell. It was before I found Pastor Arnold Murray. I was searching for the truth. And that's what they do. They commodified everything. And the church has just become a commodity. The people in it are a commodity. You know, like I said before, your pastor only remembers your name through check association. Do you know what that means? He only remembers you through the check you leave there every week. And that's all. Think he cares about you? I remember when the pastor and reverend used to come over to my house when I was a little kid. We never, not one single verse did we go over. Not one. What was he doing there? He was sizing up my old man's shit, saying, oh, he's doing good. I got some new furniture here, some new carpet, looking out at the new car in the driveway. I think you could probably give a little bit more money because he told me the book of Revelation was not meant to be understood. And look at this. Here's my Bible from back then. My grandma gave me all the little kids' handwriting in it, all the questions I had. And he says, no, you can eat pork. You can do whatever you want, right? You're gonna fly away in a rapture. That's what he told us, which is an absolute lie. So don't even bother with the Bible. You're just going to fly away. Are you a good person, boy? Yeah, you got any money from God? Yeah, okay, you're good. That's what they did. Same thing here. That's what he's saying. Stealing souls. Stealing your salvation away. You know, never underestimate the infinity of human stupidity. Agree, obey, and comply? No way. You prove it to me. You prove the truth. You prove what he's saying. God's not the author of confusion. And this guy with the backwards collar, got any money for God, Michael? Yeah, I know you got a paper route. Hey, don't trust these people. Anyone that says the Bible's not meant to be understood is saying that Jesus Christ is a liar. Because God said through Jesus Christ, I'm not the author of confusion. This is written in the common pen. This is easy to understand. As soon as you get all those traditions of men and all Hollywood Christians' portrayals out of your mind. Thou makest thy boast of the law. You go around bragging about how holy you are. Though breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. Hey, don't you know you're dishonoring God? And here's a great verse, verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. That's so true. Mainstream Christians are responsible for the vast majority of atheist people. Who would ever believe the world was created in 6 24-hour days only 6,000 years ago? You got to be kidding. Even when I was in grade 5, I was questioning that. I was saying, how can you say that? Who's lying to me here? My school teacher teaching evolution? Or this guy with the backwards collar, his buddy calling himself Reverend wearing a dress, and this isn't meant to be understood. They're trying to tell me the earth is 6,000 years old. Eve ate an apple in the garden. Just lie after lie. There was a flood that was worldwide. Noah's floating around on a floating door or some ark thing. BS, man. Just absolute lies. And that's why so many people laugh at Christians today, and I would too, but I never ever blamed or doubted God. I always knew there was more to this book than I was being taught, and I didn't give up on it. Now, if I was teaching the Bible back then, I wouldn't be using circumcision, I'd just be using pork. But Paul always goes for the circumcision one because it was a hot item back then, a hot topic. 25, for circumcision verily profit if thou keepest the law. Okay, so you did that, and when did you get circumcised? Not your fault. 8 days old, what do you know? That's your parents saying, I'm dedicating this boy to God, and this is a sign of obedience. What about the other half of the population? So let's talk about circumcision. Jeremiah 4:4, it's of the heart. Jeremiah 6:10, the ear has to be uncircumcised. That dirty covering has to be taken off. That's what they thought of circumcision back then. It was filthy, dirty, because they didn't have shower stalls all in everybody's house back then either. So it was something they considered dirty and cut it off, and it's of the heart. Cut off that dirty covering from your heart. Cut off that dirty covering from your ear. Deuteronomy 10:16, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Circumcision is of the heart. Okay, but these people think, okay, well, I got that done to myself, and what about the other half of the population? And they think that makes them holier than thou. Okay, if for circumcision profiteth if you keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. It doesn't matter anymore. It's irrelevant what you do to your flesh body. Okay, it's what's in your heart. Therefore, if uncircumcision keep the righteous of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Yeah, it should be. Because if parents didn't drag him into that drunk Jewish rabbi with that rusty razor blade 8 days after he just got born to get his circumcision done, how's it his fault? But if it's in his heart, like it is Titus, and they just go to Titus, hey, Titus, you got to get circumcised. Titus's like, I don't think so, man. You're not touching that. Forget it. It's circumcision of the heart. Okay, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature. Yeah, by nature, you're not circumcised, obviously. If it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law. Listen, it's what's in your heart. You'll submit with an unquestioned obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, or you don't. You can't add things or take things away, is what's being said here. It's as simple as that. It's not a thing about what happens to your flesh. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Okay, so, hey, there you have it, what I just tried to say. It's not a race of people. It's what you've indoctrinated yourself with. What seed are you allowing to grow inside you? When we plant the seeds of truth like we're instructed to, is that seed growing in you? Or is the seed of deception growing in you? Do not be deceived. So if you want to look at someone, he's a Jew which is inwardly and he's a Jew which is one outwardly. Okay, is he a Jew? Is he not a Jew? Can you really trace your genealogy back to before Moses? Or are you just saying you live in the land of Judea? Neither is that circumcision, which is outward of the flesh. It's not what you paint yourself with. Remember Jesus Christ said, you whitewashed yourself. Matthew 23, he just gives her. No holds, he doesn't pull any punches saying, you are phonies. You just dress up like your preachers and teachers of God and reverends and ministers and Pharisees, whatever you want to call yourself, but you're a phony deep inside and you damn well know it. And that's what he's saying here. It's not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside. And obviously the male junk is on the outside. And obviously, what about the other half of the population? But he is a Jew one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. There you have it again. Circumcision is that of the heart. 1, 2, 3, 4, the 5 places I just documented, and in spirit, that's your intellect. There is no word for intellect in the Bible. The word intellect is not in the Bible. It's your spirit. It's your governing index of inward thoughts, feelings, and intentions. It's a closed energy system. Like I said earlier, it goes somewhere where you die. This body goes back in the dirt. Okay? Not in the letter. You can't just talk it and not walk it. Oh, I learned that the hard way, believe me. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. You praise God. Amen. That is that, the most recognized word in all human language. Well, I want to thank you very much for watching. I hope you enjoyed Romans chapter 2, and I hope to see you for Romans chapter 3. Have yourself a great day, and bye for now.